It's we leave the public ministry of Jesus at the end of verse 12. It actually says at verse 36 that then he went and hid himself from them. And that's important for us to understand because from that point on, he turns away from ministering to the people at large and all the trouble that went along with it to drawing his disciples to himself and blessing them with his presence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to fix in our minds from the message today that Jesus loves us so. And we pray that we would never, ever forget it. That no matter where we are or what we're doing, the times that we feel defeated or the times that we think that we're so far from you, that we would remember the light and love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we would never, ever, ever forget these chapters in John that tell us over and over again of your great love for your people, the people of your pasture, the people purchased through the blood of Jesus. We pray that we would never forget. Help us to be eager and quick to come to you, that you would wash our feet daily, and let this sink in over the next few weeks of this great section we see today of the washing of the feet and what that means in our lives spiritually and practically. We pray for your help today. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart open to your heart and what you want us to know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe there's hardly anything better that you could ever know, and that is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. If you belong to him, you have to remember that. That no matter what you do, Jesus loves you. No matter where you go, Jesus loves you. John chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the whole context of chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, the foot washing, but we're going to concentrate today on one verse, on the first verse, but I'll probably spring into a little bit of all those verses, just a little, but we're going to focus on verse 1. Verse 1 of 13, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And I love how the King James, he loved them to the end. That's what we're going to focus on today. But here at the end of chapter 12, we see the end of the public ministry. And what a relief it had to be for just a short time for Jesus to sequester his disciples, to draw them to himself. Just for a season, for a few hours. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 happen over just a few hours. But in those few hours, he works to convince and to assure his disciples of his love. Think of how hard it would be in John chapter 1 through chapter 12 in his public ministry to convey and communicate to his disciples the deep richness of the love of God. Because in those times, he functions as the light of God. He's the light of God that came into the world. And everything he does, he's bringing light into a sinful, dark world. Now, alone with the disciples, the love of God is emphasized. He's the love of God and shedding abroad the love of God to the hearts of these people, to his disciples. He had to get them away from the crowds. Think of the heckling. I mean, if we think the heckling that goes on today is something new, it's not. God's servants all through history have been heckled by unbelievers. And so Jesus is heckled continually. You can't have a rosy picture in your mind that everywhere you're going to go bringing the gospel and talking about Jesus that people are going to be going, oh, that's so good. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. You will be put out of the synagogue or out of the church, out of society. You will be scourged. He could not communicate the deep truths he had to teach his disciples in that environment, but he had to be in that environment. They had to be in that environment. Imagine, can you imagine trying to communicate deep things that we're going to see in chapters 13 through 17 while you got a demon screaming in your ear, a person running around taunting and screaming and harassing, casting out demons? It wasn't a pleasant, quiet event. There was shrieking, there was clawing, there was chain breaking, there was howling, there was mocking. And Jesus lived in that environment. His disciples lived in that environment all the time. There was unbelief. Every word Jesus spoke was challenged with unbelief. On one hand, I hope this is thrilling to you, because if you are experiencing that in some small measure, we'll never experience what Jesus did, but in some small measure, pushback, unbelief, some harassment, when you mention Jesus Christ, you know you're on the right track. Don't ever say you heard me say that your life will be easy if you open your mouth and say, I believe in Jesus. A lot of people will accept that, but many people will heckle you, and you have to be alone with the Lord Jesus. You have to be alone with him. He sequestered them. He pulled them aside. It was just Jesus and his closest disciples, that they may grasp his love for them. When you think about your times that you call it your quiet time, your morning devotional, I hope that one of your goals in meeting with the Lord is to be once again filled with a reassurance of his love for you, that no matter what happens in your life today, that you will not doubt the love of God for you. Of all the things, and that's what he wants these disciples to have, assurance in the moment and assurance in the future. It's one thing to hear when you're close and your hearts are burning and you're feeling near the Lord to know that he loves you, but what about in the future? It could be as early as tomorrow that you find yourself fearful and even denying Jesus, failing. And then will you think, he loves me? These messages over the next few weeks are to build in you a confidence and a certainty, a faith that says, he loves me. And how does he love me? He loves you first because he shed his own blood for your soul. And if he died for you, he'll never forsake you. And these disciples would learn these things. One thing that they'll learn, and we should learn in these verses concerning this foot washing, is that the love of God, the love of Christ, is a love that serves. Christ's love is a love that serves. It's demonstrated, in other words. And the Bible tells us all about when Jesus came. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to make his life a ransom, to give his life as a ransom for many. This love of Christ is a love that serves. And what you're going to see when we get into Jesus teaching his disciples about what this means, because they were offended. Our rabbi is going to stoop down and wash our feet? He's a great man. Great people don't do these things. Jesus said, but if you want to be great in the kingdom, you will serve one another. You take the lowly place. And if Jesus did it, you do it. It's that simple. And if you're humiliated by it, then go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I don't have your heart. But he will help you. But these are some things we're going to see in this. We're going to learn these powerful, fundamental truths about the Christian life just from these verses that Jesus speaks just in a matter of hours. And Jesus still loves his people. He loves us with a love that serves. Do you believe that? Is it hard for you to accept that Jesus is serving you today? Many of us might be like Peter. As we'll see, if you can read ahead and know this, but Peter's like, no, you're not ever going to wash my feet. Never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever. But Jesus teaches us here that he lives to serve. He still serves us. And we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks too. We'll touch on it today, but I hope that you get very excited about these verses, chapter 13 through 17, because they are some of the dearest, most precious chapters you will ever find and read in your life. If you want to know Jesus Christ, these chapters are for you. They are for you. We think a lot about serving God, and we should, and that's something we're going to learn, but we are going to learn why we serve. It's because our Master served. Oh, I think this is one of the most wonderful truths, that His love is a love that serves. He serves now as our great high priest. He's our mediator, the Bible says. He mediates between God and man, but He mediates between God and you. He prays for you right now. He's serving. If you don't think prayer is service, you don't pray much, do you? He prays for you. He intercedes for you, pleading. And it's not a pleading. It's, oh, please, I hope you'll do what I ask. It's pleading. Here's my beloved. And He lifts you up all the time. In your darkest hour. Oh, He would have you be assured of His love for you. I think that's what stood out to me in these chapters more than anything. Nothing worse when you fall and fail than to think that all I am is a failure. And if you've lived much as a Christian, you've felt that way. But know from these chapters, we're going to see that Jesus serves you in those darkest moments. He graciously serves us that He would maintain and we would maintain fellowship with Him all the time. He continually sanctifies us all the time. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, and He will not quit. He's making us fit for His presence now, and He's making us fit for His presence in the future. The Bible tells, Jesus tells His disciples, you're clean. The word I've spoken to you has made you clean. But they had to be cleansed from the daily grind. Grime is what we're going to see. But He's always preparing us, always keeping us, always readying us for fellowship with Him. I love something that Arthur Pink noticed, and he made an observation. I had to write it down. And that is the beauty of Jesus' feet is seen in the Gospel of John and the filthiness of the feet of His disciples. And He prepares them, once again remembering, He's preparing them for fellowship. He's always making His disciples ready for fellowship. I think it's interesting, at the beginning of chapter 13, He washes the feet of His disciples, wiping away the grime, literal, dirt, but teaching them to fellowship with Me, to have fellowship. These things, just the grime, what you pick up through the day, the sin, the things of the world, the attitudes of the world need to be washed away, and we can have fellowship. We're not talking about salvation, we're talking about fellowship. But Arthur Pink noticed that chapter 12, at the beginning, we see the feet of Jesus, and they're not washed, they're anointed. And the feet of the disciples in chapter 13 are not anointed, they're washed. Arthur Pink writes, as the Savior passed through this sinful world, He contracted no defilement. He left the world as He came into it, holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was never, ever unclean, except on the cross. He who is without sin became sin for us. Served us on the cross. Arthur Pink goes on, he says, the feet speak of the walk. The feet in Scripture. The feet here in John chapter 12, John chapter 13. The feet speak of the walk, and his were anointed. But in sharp contrast from him, the walk of the disciples was defiled, and the grime of the way must be removed. And we learn from Scripture the grime of the way of in which we walk must be washed away every day. Every day. And many, many Christians don't even think about, wash me, make me clean. I've picked up so much defilement through the day just by living, Lord. Wash it away. Cleanse me. It's not a washing of the blood. It's a washing of water. It's a washing of the Word. You go to the Bible and you read it, and God brings conviction. It's that constant work of the Holy Spirit serving us, saying, where we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me. It's that washing, where you're washed clean. It's washed away. You walk and you fellowship fresh and anew. Pink went on to say, so we see in John the fact, we see in John the feet of Jesus first, then the disciples, so that in everything Christ may have the supremacy. Always the supremacy in Christ. First we see his feet are anointed. There is no sin. There's no defilement. And yet he, the one who is without sin, stoops to clean and wash the defilement away from his own beloved. And if you're in Christ, he stoops today, right now, through this message, to make you clean. That's such good news. It's such good news. John chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that it's just before the Passover, just before the feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave. It was time for him to return to the Father and go to the Father. And it has one of the most blessed two words, maybe three, having loved his own, that follow that. He knew he was going to be departing, returning to the Father, having loved his own. That would be enough. If it stopped right there, we would be saying, well, it would be like someone that says, I lived my life, I loved my family, I worked my job, now I can go home. And we would be saying, well done. But Jesus wasn't finished, and what we have to learn from this is his work is not finished until we're with him. But having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love, how far-reaching it is. He loved them to the end. We have to understand it's talking about how far-reaching is his love. He loved them, showed them the full extent, the full reach of his love. I think that's what that means, the full reach of his love. He had to show them how far does his hand, arm reach in love for us. And I think this is just spectacular and loving. When he says that he loved his own, having loved his own, who are his own? Well, his own are those that he has purchased and bought and chosen. Gotta turn that thing off. His own are those that belong to Christ. For us, it's who belong to him through faith in his shed blood, faith in his life given. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price of his precious blood. And this belonging to him is threefold. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs, there's nothing stronger than a threefold cord. It's not easily broken. We belong to Jesus by the Father's eternal choice and election. His gift to the Son. The people that come to him are gifts given to the Son. We saw that in John chapter 6. The Father has given them to me. So those are those who belong to him, who are his own, the ones that the Father has given him. That's the first strand. It's the first part of the threefold belonging to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, in addition to John chapter 6, those verses there, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is something that can't be broken. We belong to Christ because He redeemed us. He paid for our sins. In other words, He took our sins upon Himself and He satisfied God's righteous judgment against us in Himself. We belong to Christ because of His redemptive acts. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood washes away. We're no longer ever, ever, ever found guilty before God, where we can be judged to hell. He died once for all, Hebrews tells us. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved His church and gave Himself up for her. Once for all. Once for all. Remember that, because the blood cleanses us once for all. Our standing is right before God forever. And so what we learn about the washing of the feet is your walk, washing you from your daily walk. And that's something that I think is so important to understand. The blood saves you once for all. The water cleanses you daily, that you can have fellowship with Him without a guilty conscience. The third part of this belonging, we belong to the Lord by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. We're created a new creation. We're created a new creation by the person of the Holy Spirit. Read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Jesus goes on so that Nicodemus would understand this. New birth is a work of God the Holy Spirit. So we see God the Father. We've been on His heart from before the foundation of the world. Jesus the Son came in time and He redeemed those people God the Father had given Him. They are yours, but to have them, you must pay for them through your death and your shedding of your blood. And then the Holy Spirit, we belong to Him through the effectual call, who the Holy Spirit works out the will of the Father and the Son, bringing people to Jesus Christ, and He will not fail. We're born of the Spirit, and that new birth is new and never to end. Never to end. Well, Jesus showed them, it says, Jesus showed them the full extent of His love, the far-reaching. How far-reaching is His love? He loved them to the end, the King James says. And you can ask the question, the end of what? Or what are we talking about? How far are we talking about this reach? This reach goes, He loves us the fullness of our lives on this earth, our sojourn, our pilgrimage. We're called pilgrims. And we have a pilgrim way to walk, and He reaches and loves us to the end of our pilgrimage on this earth. And we need something from Him. We need constant reminders that we are loved. That His love, He loves us to the end. The full reach of His love is until the day you pass from this life and are with Him. And you'll no longer need 1 ounce of assurance, for you'll see Him face to face. And you'll see His purity and His holiness and His righteousness. And you'll say, He shed His blood for me. He loves me. And you'll understand more of the love, but you'll not need the assurance. But we need the assurance of His love as we pass through this world. We're defiled by the attitudes of this world. So often I've been known as the prophet of doom. Unfortunately, it's not like Jeremiah. He was a great prophet of doom. But I've been a prophet of doom so often, you can ask my family. If there's a dark side to see something, I'll see it. Well, I need to have that filth washed off. But there's times that you just walk in that attitude of the world where you start thinking, well, what difference does it make? I'm just going to keep doing it. Well, let me tell you, He loves His disciples to the very end. His reach goes past today. His reach goes past tomorrow. His reach to show His love and to assure you continues until you leave this world. We need assurance to be sure. Otherwise, we oftentimes just ball up and we just roll into a corner and we just say, forget about it. but he loves you there too. If you were to go down, he loves you into the depths. If you were to go up, he loves you to the heights. If you're to run that way, he'll follow you all the way. If you're to run that way, he'll follow you all the way. He will never not pursue you.
Hallelujah.
He loves you. And we need to be reminded of that. And I think that's what I begin thinking about when I see chapter 13, verse 1, is he doesn't stop loving his own. And that's one reason why it's so important that we run to him as quick as we can when we've failed. His love is a holy love. It's not a love like we oftentimes feel. He has pity on us, that's to be sure, but it's a holy pity. He has compassion on us. He feels for us. He understands your situation, but it's a holy feeling. And as our great high priest, he knows exactly how to minister to you and your need. When you are undone, he knows how to meet you there. When you failed, he knows how to find you there. And he knows how to minister to you there. It's our high priest. He continually serves us by continually removing the dirt and the grime, the filth, the defilement that clings to us as we walk in this world. And that's, we don't get all that from verse 1, but I'm wanting you to understand as we look at this washing of feet coming up, it is to show them the fullness of his love for them and to remind them this love will go on past this moment of washing feet. They could have got a slave to come in to wash their feet as the custom of when you come in off the street. The host family would have somebody washing the feet of those. And it was, by the way, the lowliest position. If you were the new hire as the slave in so-and-so's home, you got to wash the manure and the dirt and the human filth off of people's feet as they came into the home. But Jesus is showing something a whole lot more than just a customary washing. He is showing the fullness, the extent of his love. How far reaching does it go? And I think this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples and what he's teaching us, that we have to have our feet washed by him every day. And we're going to get to that. I'm kind of cheating in a way because I've already read this and studied a lot of it. But I just want to give you an expectation of what to look forward to. If you're going, well, I got to know about this foot washing more of what Jesus did, then read it and get ready for next week. It'll be very good, very good. We need Jesus to serve us. You need Jesus to serve you. When Jesus came to serve Peter, his very words were, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And you have to remember, that is not something that you should say to the Lord. You shall never, I will not let you stoop so low. I must overcome this on my own. I can overcome it on my own. The answer to that is no, and it's offensive to him for you to do that, because he says to Peter in verse 8, the latter part, he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." He's saying fellowship. You have no fellowship with me. If you say that, I will never, ever, forever, never wash your feet, you can have no fellowship with me. And then Peter's like, okay, then wash me all over. I want to have all myself in fellowship with you. He kind of missed the point, but I love his attitude, don't you? And we'll see how he just separates the difference between you're already clean versus the need to have your feet washed. And we'll see how that, what that means in the Christian life, because it matters. It matters. He loved them to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. And that's what we're seeing here for our own benefit. But on and on as they lived, they would see that this was true for them. As long as they were in the world, they would see that Jesus, when he said how he would show them, he showed them the full extent of his love. Not just talked about it, showed them. And they would experience this, the proof of it, over and over and over. Even after the foot washing, you would think that maybe that foot washing would be a once for all. Now, the blood is once for all, but the foot washing had to happen over and over and over. To prove it, remember Philip in John chapter 14? After Jesus has done all these things, and the miracles, and the words, and the power, and the explanations of John chapter 13, Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough." Philip would misunderstand. He would need to have his feet washed. Some of them would sleep when Jesus went alone in the garden to pray. He asked three of them to stay with him and to pray, but they fell asleep. After the foot washing, they were in need, great need. Peter would deny him. Do you think he needed to have the grime of the defilement of the world washed off him? Thomas would doubt him. All would forsake him. What about you? If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've come to him, you know he died and saved you once for all, but don't you need to have the grime of defilement of the world washed off of you, the flesh that so easily entangles you? You misunderstand him, and he loves you. You deny him from time to time, yet he still loves you. You sleep, you slumber, you're cold-hearted, and he still loves you. You doubt him, you doubt his goodness, you doubt his care of you, you doubt everything good about him, and he still loves you. To the end, you forsake him and he loves you. You've been made clean through the shedding of his blood once and for all. But don't hesitate to run to him today. When was the last time you asked the Lord to wash you? Wash my feet. My walk has been defiled. I've been in the dirt and the mire, and I've actually gone there on my own choice. Wash me, Lord. Wash me of my attitudes. Wash me of my being doubtful. Wash me of my misunderstanding. Wash me of my prayerlessness. Wash me clean of my lack of Bible knowledge. Wash me, Lord, of my hard-heartedness. Wash me when I've been so concerned for myself more than others. Wash me. Make me clean. You can't deny with such a Savior as he, with such a great high priest as he is, you can't deny that to this moment, that this moment to the last breath, that you need assurance of his love. This whole world, the dead world, people that are lost in trespasses and sins, God has created eternity. He's put eternity in their hearts. They know intuitively there's something more. You know what it is. And you need the assurance of the love of God. The world needs to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, but you know him and you still know you need that assurance of the love of God, and he's not ashamed to assure. He's not ashamed to serve you, that you might know without question that he loves you. It's that confidence in the love of God that causes someone like a Richard Wurmbrand to stand in the face of his persecutors and say, "Jesus loves you. And I'm praying for you." It causes that lady in North Korea to stand firm in her faith. It caused Daniel, as he looked forward to Christ, to stand firm in the face of the lions. It caused the disciples, when they were persecuted, just as Jesus had promised, that they would not lose heart because they knew that he loved them. That's the love that loves to the end. It's that love that he promises you, that no matter where you are, who you are, what you do, as a Christian, having been born again, he will love you to the very end. He will constantly show you the full reach of his love. I don't recommend you put him to the test. That would be foolish. He also disciplines those he loves. That's a loving hand. But know that he loves you. We're all so pitiful so often. Sometimes the love that he gives us is a hard hand. Sometimes the love he gives us is a firm frown through our circumstances. But he loves us enough to do that. And take what he gives you, whatever it is, and know that he is loving you. So don't have in your mind that this assurance of love is him always walking up to you, go, I love you. I love you. He doesn't walk around like that. He tells you, I love you, and I will make sure you know it. Just like a good parent loves their children and sometimes heats up the backside. Right? That's love. He loves you to the end of your failures, even if it means discipline, which is love. He loves you in your wanderings. He loves you in your doubts. He loves you in your slumbers. He loves you in your backsliding. He loves you in your most unworthy moments that you'll ever know. He loves you. He loves you to the very end. He loves you today. Would you come once again, fresh and anew, as we sing a verse or two of this hymn, and pray if you need to, and just say, Lord, I have wondered, I have backslidden, I have doubted, I have failed. Please clean me. I have not thought of you as I ought to. I have lived my life for myself. All these things, if you've claimed Christ and you know it's true, have him wash you today. Jeff, come and get ready to lead this song as we pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need to be reminded of your great love for us, and we pray that you would refresh us today through the preaching of the word and through the promised work of the Holy Spirit to draw us with cords of love to you. Bless us as we sing this song, that we might pray and be clean and let you do your work as our great high priest. In Jesus' name, amen.